So as you were driving in today, whether for the first time or maybe it's your 1,000th time here, you may or may not have noticed the large amount of grass that we have surrounding our church property. I remember my first time here on the HBIC campus. It was one of the first things I noticed. We pulled in for our, Allison, my wife and I pulled in for our interview for being the pastor here, and I noticed we have a lot of grass here at this church. And it was interesting because when I went into the pastoral interview, half of the people on the search committee were the men and women who make up the mowing teams. We have four teams of volunteers who mow the field. They each mow once a month. And half of the search committee happened to be mowing teams, or on the mowing teams. I think there may have been some setup there. And so we started talking about the large amount of grass we have, and we started talking about these mowing teams, because they were all telling me what areas they served in, and all mentioning grass. And you need to understand, we have two of these zero-turn industrial mowers. I've always thought they looked fun. And so just in conversation, we were talking, I said, yeah, I'd be happy to help mow the grass. That sounds enjoyable. So as you can all imagine, you know, they hired me, and I'm the pastor. And so this spring, being the first spring I'm here, Gary approached me. He's in charge of our mowing teams. And he said, were you serious? Would you be willing to mow? And I thought, well, I enjoy getting out in the sunshine and the grass, and I'd be happy to mow. So I can mow every 4 weeks. And so what they do is they stick you on a team of three people, and you work with that team to mow the entire property. And there's always one veteran on the team, because we, as you may have seen, we have the large soccer fields and the pretty flat retention ponds. And then around the church is a little tricky with some of the, you know, the concrete bunkers and whatnot. But then we also have the banks. And if you, right outside the carport, there's a really, really steep bank. And so the veteran on each team is assigned to mow the banks. And so I started mowing, and they started me on the flat parts, because that's what you do when you're new. Because those zero-turn things are a little different. You got to get used to them. It was different, but I enjoyed it. I loved being out in the sunshine and just letting my mind wander as I mowed and just kind of spend that time with God. And I think it was the second, it might have been the third, but it was probably the second time I was out mowing. And I was getting pretty comfortable with the flat fields. And our veteran on our team was not available that week. And so after I finished the flat field, I thought, well, I'm going to go ahead and mow around the church. So that's kind of like the middle level. And I did pretty well. And I thought, well, these banks need done. I got this. And as some of you know this story, because I have mentioned it before, I didn't got this. Now, what I learned later is the trick to mowing the banks is you have to mow side to side, which means you're mowing on this really awkward angle and you feel very uncomfortable, but the mower has great grip. What I did was mow up and down. I felt great, but the mower loses traction. And so as I was coming down the hill, I started sliding. And I had no ability to stop, I had no ability to steer, and I was headed straight for the giant pine tree. I threw the mower into reverse, to no avail, threw my feet out in front of me, and was able to catch the trunk of the tree and ease the mower into a crash, so there was no damage to the mower, just a few scratches on me. But as you can imagine, the mower was stuck. And there is a wonderful picture that circulates. You can't even quite see it. You can kind of see there's some wheels right there. I sent this picture out, and I entitled it, "Where Did Pastor Jan Park the Mower?" Now, as I am sitting in the midst of all the branches of the tree, I tried to maneuver the mower. I tried to go left. I tried to go right. I got off the thing and tried to see if I could just push it a little bit, nudge it a little bit. Nothing was moving me. The more I worked, I just made the ruts deeper. And so eventually I had to make the phone call, call Gary and say, I'm stuck. Can you come get me out? And I really wanted to crawl in that rut and just hide. But that's kind of the sense we want to talk about this morning, because I think in some way, at some point in our lives, whether now or at the previous time, we all have this feeling. We have all had this time where we just feel stuck. Where no matter what we do, the ruts just get deeper. Whether we're physically in a pine tree, or we feel stuck in our jobs, in our careers. We feel stuck in our family, and just kind of all the goings on of our family situation. We feel stuck financially, and I think many of us have been there. Sometimes we feel stuck in our faith, or just stuck in who we are. No matter which way it is, we all have felt stuck. And so what I'm hoping to do today as we begin this new series called Unstuck is to explore how do we get out of being stuck? How do we climb out of the ruts in our lives? What do we do when we lose traction in life and we find ourselves stuck in a proverbial or literal tree? And so we're going to start today looking at six statements or six truths about what does it look like to begin to become unstuck. In the next several weeks, we're going to look at different ways we find ourselves stuck and how to climb out of them. But I want to start this morning with these six statements, six ideas. How do I get unstuck when I find myself in a rut? And the first step, as you might imagine with any problem, is to admit that we're stuck. See, until I admitted I was not getting out of that tree, I didn't know I was stuck. I was convinced I could handle this situation. I thought I could handle mowing the banks. I can handle getting out of the tree. But I had to come to a point, and we all have to come to the point, where we realize we're not going anywhere, that we are stuck. And that unless something changes, we're not going anywhere. And so we have to admit that we're stuck. But we also, in that step, we need to begin to look at why we're stuck. We need to take a very honest look. When I finally say, you know, I just feel stuck in this situation, whether at work or at home or in my faith, I feel stuck. Why am I stuck? What has put me here? And the challenge is we often look for outside forces. We say, I'm stuck because they did this to me. I'm stuck because that happened. But most of the time, the truth is I'm stuck because I did something, or I didn't do something I should have done. And so when we admit that we're stuck, we need to begin to start taking accountability and responsibility for what happened and why it happened. I was stuck in that pine tree because of my own ego and pride. I got this. I can mow the hills. Never been told how to do it. I got this. And because I was so prideful and full of myself, I got stuck. We may be stuck in life because we've made some bad choices, made some bad decisions. Now, again, sometimes other people cause things to happen to us, but oftentimes it's how we respond to those people that we find ourselves stuck. And so most times, with a few exceptions, we need to start looking at ourselves. I feel stuck in life. I feel stuck at work. I feel stuck in my faith. What have I done recently to put myself there? Or what have I allowed to happen? And so it starts with admitting it and looking at ourselves. But the second step, the second truth this morning, is that there is always hope. And we need to put this out in front because oftentimes we feel stuck, but we go, there's no hope. There's no way to get out of this. And I want you to hear this morning that there, no matter how stuck you feel, no matter how deep the ruts seem, there's always a way out. There's always hope. And here at Hope Born in Christ Church, we often talk about hope. It's in our name. It's important to us. And so I've said this before, but I want to repeat it again, that we need to understand what hope is. Because oftentimes we think of hope as this wishy-washy kind of thing. I hope I get a bicycle at Christmas. That's a wish. But when we talk about hope, biblical hope, it's a confident expectation. When I know who Jesus Christ is and what he has done in my life and how he has saved me from my sins, I have a confident expectation that he is with me and he can get me out of this rut. Scripture conveys the good news that God loves us so much, he wants to get us unstuck from our sins, unstuck in our lives. So no matter how stuck we may feel, we can have hope. We can have this confident expectation that God can get us out of it. And so when we admit to ourselves that we're stuck, we can turn to God and say, God, I have hope. I have a confident expectation you can get me out of this. And so this morning, I want to look at a story that Jesus told about a guy who made some choices. And as you might guess, they were bad choices. And he found himself stuck. This is the story of the prodigal son. Now, whether this is your first time in church or your millionth time in church, you probably have heard some reference to this story. In fact, if you've been here with us for the past year, we've talked about this story twice. And so we're going to do it again this morning. Very briefly, but there's some really important things that we can pull out of here, and I just felt like we had to look at it again. So for time's sake, we're going to go through it pretty fast. But I would encourage you this week to go back and read the entire chapter of Luke 15, because there are some stories before this that really contribute. And so when you get home today, after you're full of eating our delicious lunch, grab your Bibles and read Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, we have some extras we'd love to give you. Grab me after service and say, give me one of those Bible things and I will make sure you get it. But we're going to jump into Luke chapter 15 and we're going to start at verse 11. And so Jesus is telling several stories, and at verse 11 it says, Jesus continued, and he says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Again, most of us have heard this story, but let me just summarize really kind of what's happening here. There's a dad, he's got two kids, two boys. These are older sons. The younger son makes a choice. He says, I want what's coming to me now. I'm expecting one day when dad dies, I'll get an inheritance, but I just don't want to wait. And so really the statement he makes to his dad is, Dad, I wish you'd drop dead and fork over the dough. Dad, I want my stuff now. And he makes a choice. It's a pretty bold choice. He says, Dad, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to set my own life. Give me my stuff. And let's admit, he probably had some reasons. Maybe he didn't get along with his dad. Dad, I'm tired of living under your roof. Give me my money and let me go. Maybe he was just ready to start out on his, Dad, I'm so ready just to get out of here. I'm ready, Dad. But for whatever it is, he had his reasons, and he asks. He makes his choice, and the dad gives it to him. The dad goes, all right, you want your inheritance? Here's half of my property. You can have it. And so this younger son, he leaves home with the best intentions of living the good life. I am free from dad. My pockets are full of cash. This is going to be great. And scripture says that he went out and squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, today we might interpret this in a modern sense and say he went out and bought the newest iPhone. The iPhone X was just announced this week. For those of you who follow that, I think they want like $1,000 for it. So he went out and bought the newest iPhone. He went clubbing every night. He hired some ladies from evening entertainment. He rented the penthouse suite. He bought a Lamborghini. Life was great. But as Jesus tells the story, he says eventually the money runs out. Eventually he spent it all. And then a famine hit. He was left with nothing because he wasted it all. And then life got harder than normal because of things he couldn't control. And so he ends up having to get a job. And he gets a job as a pig feeder, as a waiter to the pigs, to go out and feed the pigs. Now, as you might recall, in Jewish culture, pigs and the Jewish kosher laws didn't go well. You don't eat bacon, you don't eat pork. The Jews did not go around the pigs. This was just considered unclean, something you didn't do. And so here is this young Jewish son serving these pigs. This is the lowest possible job in their society. Again, kind of looking at a modern sense, we may say that he got a job cleaning the sewer system or something. Right? Something that nobody wants to do. And then Jesus tells us, as he's telling the story, he says, not only was he feeding the pigs, waiting, serving these pigs, he got jealous of the pigs because their grub was better than what he got to eat. And so he wanted to be one of the pigs. If only I could eat their food. If only I could be one of them. And you can see how far he'd fallen. Just to put it simply, you can see he is stuck. He has found himself in a rut so deep, he wishes he was a pig. And so as we're following through Luke chapter 15, we'll kind of pick up the story at verse 17. Jesus is saying, he says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will get out. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. He comes to his senses. In other words, he admits that he is stuck. He finally looks at his life and says, I am so deep in this hole. But he finds hope. Maybe I could go work for my dad. Because they had it better than I did. The servants that I grew up with live so much better than I'm living now. There is hope that if I go back to dad, he might hire me. Now, there is plenty of room for him to cast blame. He could have been sitting there with the pigs and saying, you know what? My dad did not teach me how to budget. He gave me all that money and didn't tell me how to budget. No Excel spreadsheet with different budget lines, nothing. He could have sat there and said, this famine popped up, and it made me this way. I had nothing to do with that. But instead of trying to cast blame, he simply admits that he's stuck, and he takes responsibility. He says, I have sinned. I made bad choices. I am no longer worthy to be called a son. But there's hope that if I go home, it would be better. And so he starts the long journey home. And again, many of us know the story. You know that as the son approaches the house, the dad sees him coming, runs out so excited. He embraces his son and welcomes him home. And the son begins to give his pre-rehearsed speech. Dad, I've sinned. I've messed up. Let me be a servant. And the dad interrupts him. Calls the servants over and says, get the feast ready. The biggest feast we've ever had. Throw a party because this son of mine has come home. Luke chapter 15, verse 24, he summarizes and he says, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And so they began to celebrate. Dad didn't care what had happened, what had been done. He said, I'm just glad you're home. Let's celebrate because you've returned to me. Now, you remember at the beginning of the story, it said there were two brothers. The older brother at this point is out in the field working, and he hears the commotion going on. He hears all this noise. He calls someone over and says, hey, what's happening? And they tell him, your brother's home. There's a huge party. And the older brother gets so mad when he hears what's happening, he refuses to go to the party. And so the dad has to come out to him, and he says, what's going on? And the older son begins to complain. He says, it's not fair. I have been faithful to you all these years. I have never stopped working for you, Dad. I have been here faithfully serving you. And now you're throwing this huge party to my brother who went out and wasted everything. In verse 31, we see the dad's response. He says, my son, the father said, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because the brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And we often miss the end of the story because we, in our minds, at least I have always assumed the younger brother comes home and the dad throws him to the party and he says, all right, you're a son again. You get an inheritance one day. But that's not what the dad says. He says to the older brother, everything I have is yours. Like he already took his stuff and he made his choices. Everything I have, we're just throwing a party. We're glad to see him again. We're celebrating because he was dead and now he's alive. But it's still all yours. He has consequences to face, and that's okay. We're still going to celebrate. And so as we look at this story very quickly, we can pick up some more ideas of how to find ourselves stuck and mood being unstuck. And again, like we already mentioned, we start by admitting that we're stuck. We start by remembering there's always hope in our Heavenly Father who loves us. Excuse me. There's four more truths this morning to getting unstuck. And the third truth we want to look at quickly this morning is no rut is too deep for a miracle. No matter how deep in the pit you feel, no matter how deep the tracks are you've made with that mower, there's always a way out. It's never too far for God to step in. In the story, the son traveled a great distance from home, it said. But he wasn't too far to come back to the father. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, Jesus is speaking. He says to me, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is speaking to us, calling us to him. He says, if you are tired, if you are weary, if you are stuck, I think that's the same concept he's working on. If you find yourself stuck, come to me. Jesus is calling us, says, if you feel stuck, come and find rest in me. There is nothing I can't handle. So often we find ourselves in these positions in life where we feel stuck and we go, you know what, God doesn't want me. If God really knew what I was dealing with or how far gone I feel, God wouldn't want me. And Jesus says, if you are weary, if you are tired, if you are stuck in life, come and find rest in me. We know as we look at the story of Jesus, Jesus conquered death. Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. And he dies and they bury him. And 3 days later, he defeats the power of death and he raises to life. And scripture tells us it's the same power that defeated death that is at work inside of each of us through Jesus. Ephesians 1:18 through 20, Paul is speaking. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. And so we have Paul, this early church leader, and he's praying that we would know the hope, the confident expectation we have in Jesus, and that we would know that the same power is at work in our lives that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I don't pretend this morning to know how you feel stuck or where in your life you're stuck, but I do know this: no matter where you're stuck or how you're stuck, you're not dead. And God's power in our lives is the same power that can raise us from the dead, that has raised Jesus from the dead. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, that power in our lives is enough to get us out of any hole we find ourselves in. And so we're reminded that no rut is too deep. But at the same time we understand that, we have to look and see that there's some good news and some bad news that go with that. And so I want to start this morning with the bad news and get it out of the way. Because the fourth truth we want to look at this morning is that God doesn't always respond when we call for help. And as I say that this morning, you may be sitting up and going, wait, did I hear him right? Because that doesn't sound right. God doesn't always respond when we call for help. And we often would question that. Why wouldn't God call for help? Jan, you just said that God, we're never too deep, we're never too far gone, that God loves us. Why would we say that God doesn't always respond? And the challenge, the problem is that we assume that if we ask God for help, he has to help us, he has to fix it. And we often go in through our lives, living our lives the way we want. Or at least there's areas of our life that we say, you know what, God, I want to live my life the way I want. I'm going to live my life by my choices outside of your will. And it's when we do things our way, when we ignore God, it's often when we make the choices that we put ourselves in these situations where we find ourselves stuck. And we put ourselves into these positions by doing things the way we want, and then we expect that God will step in and save the day as soon as we come calling. The truth is, if we want a life without God, he'll let us have it. In Luke chapter 15, the younger son wanted out. He wanted away from his dad, and his dad said, okay, go ahead. God is not holding any of us back. We have the choice to do what we want, and if we choose poorly, if we're saying, I want out, God, I don't want to listen to how you want me to live, just by saying, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, doesn't guarantee that God's going to stop coming and save the day. Just to make maybe a practical, personal example of this, I used to teach 3.5-year-olds. When I worked at a preschool, I had a classroom of 3.5-year-olds. And if you don't know much about 3-year-olds, they like to hit each other. So I had a rule in my class. If you hit, you sit. If I catch you hitting someone, you're going to sit in timeout. And so without fail, I would see one of the, especially the boys, hitting someone. And I'd say, okay, you just hit your friend. And they would say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. With the expectation that there would be no punishment. There would be no consequences. They wouldn't have to sit. And this is how we often live our lives, is that we expect we can call for help. We say, God, I messed up. I'm sorry. And then God will just step in and save the day. We look at Proverbs chapter 1, there's some verses that I suspect many of us probably have never read or really processed them before, because they tell us this. God is speaking and he says, but since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and you do not accept my rebukes, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when disaster and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, and they will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke. They will eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. Those are hard verses to read. We assume so often in our lives that we can ignore God. We can ignore God in the way we live, or even just in part of the way we live. You know, I'll go to church and I will worship God, but when I'm at home on my computer, God doesn't need to be in control of that time of my life. Or hey, I'm going to worship God, I'm going to live my life for God, but you know, the way I treat my spouse, That's none of God's business. And so oftentimes we have these areas of our lives where we just say, you know what, this is not God's. This is mine, and I'm going to live the way I want. And then when life gets hard, I expect God to come running in to save the day. God says if we choose to ignore him, he will let us go on our own. God is not a genie in a bottle waiting for us to come and rub the lamp and say, all right, God, fix this. God says, I'm not going to necessarily respond when you call. So that's the bad news. But there is good news that goes with that, and that's our fifth truth this morning, fifth statement on your notes, is God always responds when we repent. You see, we may feel sorry, we may feel remorse over what we've done, over these bad choices that have kind of gotten us stuck in a rut. We openly admit that we're stuck, and we acknowledge that we put ourselves there. You know, I don't like being stuck, I feel sorry that I made those choices, but that's not repentance, that's simply remorse. But we know that God always responds when we repent. So we need to look at what is biblical repentance. What does it mean to repent? And there's two parts to it. The first is that we take full responsibility for our actions and the consequences that follow. You know what? I'm stuck. Here are the choices I've made. I understand there are consequences. Just like the son in the story, he wasn't getting his inheritance back. He wasn't going to have all the money he thought he would have at one point in life. Just because we turn to God, just because we ask God to help us, doesn't mean that the consequences go away. Many of us are living with the consequences of choices we made. But repentance means accepting those consequences. I made the choice, and this is what I have to live with now. Repentance means taking full responsibility. And so many times in our culture, we've learned to cast responsibility to someone else. Well, I was born this way. It's not my fault. Or they did this to me. And biblically, to repent means I'm going to accept this is what I did. This is the consequences. I did it. It was me. And the second part of the repentance process is turning around and coming home. So it's not just saying I messed up, I accept the consequences, but it means I'm literally going to turn around and go back to God. I'm going to turn away from these choices I've been making and go back to God. And we see that in the story. The son says he came to his senses. I'm not worthy. I've sinned. And then he says he got up and went home. So there's an admission, an acceptance of what's happened, what the consequences are, and then getting up and going, turning around. There's literally this idea of putting ourselves into action. Words aren't enough. It's not enough to say, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. To repent literally means to turn around. And so when we come to these times, we say, I'm stuck. I realize this is what I've done to kind of find myself here. The question we have to ask is, what are you doing to turn from those choices? What are you doing to change your path? How are you guarding yourself for the future so you don't find yourself in this position again? God will always respond when we repent. And in your notes, I have listed 1 John 1:8-10 and Proverbs 28:13. And I don't want to take the time to read those in their entirety this morning, so I would encourage you to read those this week. But both of those verses give the same implication. They say, if you confess your sins, if you acknowledge your choices, and you turn from them, God will forgive you. When we repent, when we acknowledge, when we confess, and we turn from them, God will forgive us. When we express remorse and we take action, God will respond. And so we find hope and confidence in that if I find myself stuck, if I know what's going on, if I know the choices I've made, when I admit those and take responsibility and I take action to change those things, God will respond. And just to emphasize the truth of that statement, we see that in Judges chapter 10. And you'll remember in the book of Judges, the nation of Israel is constantly ignoring God. We don't need God. We can do what we want. And then they get into a pit. They get stuck. Another nation comes in and takes over. And they say, we're stuck. And they go back to God and they ask him for help. And in Judges chapter 10, we see one of these exchanges. It says, then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, we have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals. We've lived our own way. We acknowledge that. The Lord replied, when the other nations oppressed you and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. So here again we see, they say, look, God, we messed up. We made a bad choice. And God's response is, go to those other gods you've been serving. Verse 15. But the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best. In other words, we accept the consequences. Now rescue us. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And God could bear Israel's misery no longer. It's an interesting thing here because we see they say, God, we're sorry, we messed up. And God goes, I'm not doing anything about it. And they say, no, God, we've messed up. We accept the consequences. Do to us whatever you see fit. And all these idols, all these gods we've been worshiping, they took action. They turned around, they threw them out, got rid of them. And it's at that point when they express remorse, when they accept the consequences, when they take action to clean the house out, then it says God could bear their misery no more. God took action because they had expressed repentance. We all get stuck in life. I've seen several of you nodding this morning at that question. Yeah, I feel stuck. But when we come to God, whether it's the first time we come to God or the 1,000th time we come to God, he's ready for us. When we admit that we've wandered away from God, whether with our entire life or just certain areas of our life, when we admit that we've wandered from God, when we accept the consequences for the choices we made, and we begin to move in the right direction, when we begin to take action moving towards God, God will always respond. And that takes us to our sixth and final truth this morning. God loves us and wants us to be with him. Because again, we find ourselves stuck and we assume that there's no way out. And the starting point to finding the way out of our rut, out of this pit we have made for ourselves, is to acknowledge who God is and that he wants us. God wants you to come home to him. If you're stuck in life, it's often because we've ignored God for too long. Whether in a certain area or just in general, we've ignored God for too long. We've made choices on our own. But God wants you to come home. God wants you to turn around and to know him. And many of us here this morning have come home. We have found times in our lives where we have turned and come back to God. But that doesn't mean we're not going to feel stuck again. Many of us in here say we are Jesus followers, we are Christians, and we still find areas where we feel stuck. And many of those times, it's because we have an area where we're not allowing God to be in control. And we need to take a look at the choices and the attitudes that we have and repent and give those areas to God. The great truth is that God is waiting for us, that God wants us. God wants us to be part of his family. At some point in the future, we don't know when, but Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to return, and the world as we know it is going to change, and we will live with Jesus. We will dwell with Jesus forever. If you know Jesus, if you have given your life to him, you will be with him, and he wants you there. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, Peter tells us, he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. So he's promised he'll come back. And some people go, when is he coming? When is he slow? Is he delaying? What's going on? He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In other words, Jesus is coming back, but he's biding his time because he wants you to come home. He wants you to get out of the rut in life and come to know him, to turn around and come home. And so this morning, as we look at these six statements, if you feel stuck in life, if you can relate to my story on the mower, digging your wheels and making a deeper rut, then this morning perhaps we just need to pause and take a good look at how we're living. To take a look at our life and acknowledge who we are, how we've gotten here, but then turn our gaze to God and to recognize that God has a never-ending love for us. He wants us to come home. Just like Matthew chapter 11 told us, Jesus is calling, if you are tired, if you are weary, if you are stuck, come and find rest in me. So I invite you over the next several weeks as we continue to explore this series to look at different ways to get unstuck, just to begin with these statements. To take those six things and hang them up at home on the refrigerator, hang them up at work, to hang them in the area wherever you feel stuck, and begin to read through those truths, and begin to turn to God and say, God, how can I move towards you and out of this hole? Let's pray. God, this morning we are coming from so many different places. Some of us are here for the first time, just beginning to hear about your love for us. And other people here this morning have been here so many times, and we know that you love us. But no matter who we are, God, we find ourselves stuck in life. We find ourselves stuck at work. We find ourselves stuck in our faith. And so, God, this morning we start by simply acknowledging your love for us. God, we acknowledge that Jesus is calling us to a life of rest in him. And so, God, I pray this week as we move forward, as we go to work, as we go home, as we go to these places that we are struggling through, that we would simply keep our eyes on you, that you would reveal to us through your Holy Spirit maybe how we're at fault, maybe some of the choices that we've made to put ourselves in these positions, and begin to show us how to turn around, to find your love and your acceptance and your forgiveness waiting for us with open arms. God, I am so glad that you did not leave us stuck in our sins, but that you sent your very own Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to take our sins and hang on a cross to bear the price for our sins, to bear the price for our mistakes. And so, God, this morning we worship you and we praise you and we thank you so much that you will not let us stay in our stuckness. We just pray these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen.